appreciate the brother's humble prayer, and I ask that you continue to pray this evening that the Lord will, in fact, be in this place and will manifest himself in a way that we'll be lifted up and encouraged and glad that we came here tonight. It's good to see so many out on a dreary night like this. I guess this weather's not good unless you're a duck or a frog. I can't imagine anybody really, you know, just enjoying this weather, but we need it, and the Lord knows our needs, and so we certainly thank him for it, and helps us to really look forward to the bright, shiny days that we have and know ahead that we can enjoy as well. I've been looking forward to being here at Cool Springs tonight. I don't get to come here much, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here to speak and stand before you. And I pray and ask an interest in your prayers that the Lord would bless me with the brief time that I'm here. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I have a message on my mind this evening that is very simple and foundational to the Primitive Baptist. But it's so hard for the maybe what you'd call mainstream religious world to understand or embrace. And they skirt all around it in order to keep from appearing to take away some of the power that they feel they have in making a decision. I'd like to begin in the 40th chapter of Isaiah and read the first two verses here. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's a wonderful message, isn't it? That if the war is over, that's a wonderful message. And you know, many of God's children don't understand that. And they don't hear that message, and they don't hear it proclaimed. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. And this is the truth of the gospel. I mean, it's read right to you. It's exactly like it is. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now, the reason this got on my mind, I was listening to a radio station the other day, and it had some of the contemporary music on, you know, the contemporary gospel music. I don't know if you listen to that, but if my choices are some of that rock music or rap music or contemporary gospel music, I'll turn on the gospel music every time. I heard a song, and it struck me, and I started listening to it very closely because it really struck me that this mainstream, contemporary, modern gospel music would have these words in it. I wrote them down so I'd get them right there, and it says, it's called The Best News Ever, is the name of the song. And they sang this song, and it said, what if I were the one to tell you that the fight's already been won? I think your day's about to get better. What if I were the one to tell you that the work's already been done? That's not just good news, it's the best news ever. Now, I agree with that. I said amen when I heard that. The fight's already been won. The war's already been won. Certainly, that came directly from the 40th chapter of Isaiah when it was sung. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, how do you mess that up? He went on down, and he said, some say don't ask for help. God helps them that help themselves. Press on. Get it right. Otherwise, get left behind. Some say God's keeping score. If that's true, explain to me what the cross is for. That's foundational, isn't it? That's good news. God's not keeping score. I mean, He knows every sin that we commit. But every sin that we commit, every one of his little children, when they do commit a sin, that sin was paid for by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that. That war has already been won. I want you to see the Lord this evening sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us after completing the work that he came here to do. You know, people will, if you talk to people out in the world that want to profess man's ability and his free will and those things that he has to do, they would tell you, you can't work your way to heaven. But they tell you, the Lord paid the price if you accept it. And you know, if you ever heard the old saying, ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. People can throw a lot of ifs and buts into things, can't they? They throw a lot of ifs and buts. But there's no if and but here. What if I were to tell you that the war's already been won? That's what Isaiah said. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry to her, the warfare is accomplished. I thought about that. I thought about the multiplied millions of God's children who go through life still fighting a war. The multiplied millions of God's children who think that if they don't do just right, that they can lose their salvation some way. How are they comforted? That's no comfort in that to me. I don't find comfort in someone telling me the Lord paid the price and he did all he could do and he offered it to you and now it's up to you. And yet the Bible tells me that I'm corrupt. And that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and neither can he know them. That doesn't comfort me. That doesn't make me feel good. But when I hear that the warfare is accomplished, that makes me feel good. When the war's over, that's a good time, isn't it? That's the best news. When World War II ended, that was some of the best news ever. What if nobody told you? And you know that happened? That war ended, and some of those Japanese over in the Philippine Islands and some of those other islands out there didn't know it had ended. And they were still fighting the war. I knew someone and know someone right now who has cancer. Had cancer. And they were given 2 years to live. And they told them, this cancer, you could survive about 2 years. We're going to give you radiation and we're going to give you chemo. And we'll extend your life as far as we can. Well, they did that. Radiation, you know, that's terrible, but chemo's worse than radiation, I believe. And the radiation came and all the hair came out and then they changed from that radiation to another radiation and 2 years went by. They still on the chemo, changed from one chemo to the next. And someone began to notice that in the reports, when they would do a CAT scan, that no tumor was mentioned anymore. And two or three reports came out in a row talking about what the CAT scan was showing, but no tumor was mentioned. So they asked the doctor, they said, this is the cancer doctor, why is it, what happened to the tumor? And they said, well, there's no tumor now. Well, why are we still taking chemo? Because it's killing this person. And they did end up in the hospital at the death's door. And that five doctors finally convinced them they didn't need to take chemo anymore. They said, the cancer's gone. But nobody had told them. Now let me tell you, I was there when that happened. That wasn't just good news. That was the best news that they had heard. That's the best news you could hear in this time world. That the cancer's gone. But they didn't tell them. What kind of people don't do that? What if I stood up here and told you, you know, the Lord really tried. He did the best he could, but he didn't make it all. He didn't get it done. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, wringing his hands and hoping you take it across the finish line. What kind of comfort would I give you? Would that be the best news ever? I don't think so. That wouldn't be the good news of the gospel, would it? I want to look at some of that good news tonight. I want to encourage you because the warfare is over. The Lord died on that cross, but he didn't just die on that cross. He went in that grave and stayed there 3 days, and he rose out of that grave. And when he came out of that grave, he came out victorious. He didn't come out beaten and dead and bloody. He came out victorious in a glorified body. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. Picture that in your mind. The Lord ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he makes intercessions for us now. Now, he doesn't make intercessions to say, Lord, I hope he accepts this. I hope he does that. I hope he does right so what I did will count. No, he sees us trying to walk in a way that's pleasing to him, or maybe stumbling. And he makes an intercession, I believe. I believe he encourages us during that time through the Spirit of God. He says, I will send the Comforter to you, and he'll bring all things of me to your remembrance. The Spirit of God is within you. I love to think about that. That's good news to me. The Spirit of God comes to a little child of God, makes them alive. Before you were made alive in Christ, it wouldn't help you to hear comfort ye, that the warfare is accomplished, because you don't care anything about it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, the foolishness to him, and neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You have to be spiritual to understand spiritual things. If you come here tonight yearning to hear about your Savior and yearning to know more about him, it's because he has come into your life. He has made you a new creature. And by making you a new creature, you're alive in Christ, and you're able then to seek him out, and you're able to do good things, and you're able to be righteous, and you're able to be pleasing in his sight. And that ought to be exciting for us. But the work, they'll say, you can't work your way to heaven, but the Lord did all the work. The Lord Jesus Christ did all the work. Let's look over into the book of Romans. In the 9th chapter, and this is, if you go back to the 11th verse, I'm only going to read the 16th verse, but if you go back to the 11th verse and read down, this is about Jacob and Esau, and the right of God to choose, and the right of God, that God is sovereign, and God can do what he wants to with his creation, and he is just and right in doing that, because he made it. He made everything. And he goes on down here to say, so then, because he just asked the question, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, because he's sovereign, because he has the right to choose, because he does choose, it is not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, that's as foundational as you can be. That's as true as it can be. It's of God. Your salvation is of God. It's not of you and God. It's of God. If you are saved tonight and you are a new creature in Christ, it's because the Spirit of God has come into your life and you were chosen and found in him before the foundation of the world, and a covenant that was reached between his Son and himself was implemented and carried out fully at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ told his Father, I'll come into this world and I'll suffer and die. I'll pay the sin debt. I'll become the sacrifice. God can't die, and man can't supply the justice that's required. Man can't be perfect. Man's corrupt in his nature. We have to understand that in order to fully understand how we can't do things that are going to obligate God to us. And if people will say, well, you don't do works, but you just make a decision. He covered that. It is not of him that willeth. What is your will? Our will in nature is to be disobedient. Our will in God, in Christ, our will as a new creature in Christ, is to try to please him. There's a war that goes on between those two, but not for salvation. The war has already been won. And it's not just good news, it's the best news ever. We turn over from there to John, the book of John, because some people say, well, that's Paul talking. Well, let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ said about it. And in the 6th chapter of John, he said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. That doesn't sound like he's wringing his hands and hoping something, does it? He said, if they've given to me, they're going to come to me, because the Father's going to draw them. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, if he loses nothing, which he doesn't lose anything, he did the work, didn't he? He perfected you. He bought you. He came down here to do that. He's coming back down to claim that which he bought. When we leave this life, if he hasn't come back, we go to be with the Father. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we're encouraged by the fact that our presence, our spirit goes back to be with God. And one day he'll bring us all back together in a glorified body, that spirit and that body that he bought, and take it back to be with him in heaven and immortal glory. He won that war. Give him credit for that. Give him honor for that. Give him glory for that. Don't water it down any and try to say that we help him a little bit or we have to do something in order to make it effective. That is dishonoring to God. You can turn right on back over in this same chapter, in the third chapter of John, in 16th verse, and I love that because I love to talk to the people who say you've got to accept it in order to accept this work in order for that war to be won. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I say amen. That is a great proclamation of the love of God. God loves you that much. He also sent his Son to die for you so that you would have everlasting life. The Lord also says, and he is talking to Nicodemus there, and he says, the wind blows where it listeth. The wind is the Spirit of God. That wind blows where it listeth. And you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And so it is with the Spirit of God. That's how the Spirit enters a child of God, at the direction of the Spirit, not at our direction, because we invite it in and we allow it to come in. It makes me ill to hear somebody saying, we got to let God. We got to let God do something. God does as he pleases. Nobody stays his hand. And none can say anything to him about it because he is sovereign. And he is all powerful. We just get real confused when we... I wonder about this song because it encourages me. I like to listen to it. I like the words in it. That's not the best news. That's not good news. That's the best news ever. You know, the gospel is the good news. The surety of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine that we believe in that is preached and professed all through these scriptures is the best news ever. It's the best news you can find. And to think that the Lord's not going to lose one is encouraging to me. You know, people, I had a good friend and he told me one time, he says, he's passed away now and I don't think this fear came true for him to where he had to worry about it, but he was just scared to death that just right before death, he was living his life and he was close to the Lord and he was a very religious man, but he was scared to death he was going to slip up right there at the end and go to hell. Now what comfort is that? That's not good news at all, is it? And I said, brother, I got some good news for you. I got something that will encourage you. You can't, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much, you think he's going to let you leave it up to you whether you're where he wants you to be or not? And so then people tell me, as soon as I tell them that, they say, well, if I believe that, I'd have my fill of sin. Y'all have all heard that, haven't you? I'd have my fill of sin. I had a guy tell me that one time. He was a state representative, and y'all probably know him if I tell you, so I'm not gonna say his name. He was with another order, and he said, if I believe what you believe, I'd have my fill of sin. That's the first time I ever had that actually said to me. I had heard of it before, but I'd never had it said to me. And I looked at him and I said, well, brother, what is it that you hadn't done that you want to do that's so sinful? And he didn't answer that question. When we come to the point of understanding because of the influence of the Spirit of God in our life, we have come to the point of understanding our sin debt and just how depraved we are, we'll cry out just like the Apostle Paul did, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ will deliver us from the body of this death. We are wretched. And I think about my little experience when I came to an understanding and the Lord was working on me, and I began to realize, first thing you do, you don't get up on the top of the mountain and start thinking about that good news. You start thinking about, look what I've done. Look how depraved I am. Look at my condition. And I have nothing to pay. I have no way to pick myself up. That's where you start. That's a good place to start if you really think about it. You need to understand that we have no ability of our own and we can't do anything on our own. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Spirit of God. We need God's help. And He provides that for us. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He makes you alive. He brings you from death to life. And I've heard that old saying that dead men can't do anything. Dead women can't do anything either. Dead folks don't do anything. And if you're dead in trespasses and sin, you are not going to accept anything. You're not going to work toward anything. You're not going to do anything. And we need to understand that's where we're starting at. And the Spirit of God comes into the picture and blows into your life, just like it's described in that third chapter of John. It makes you alive. That's good news, isn't it? And when you become alive, you've got some things to do. Now people say there's nothing for you to do because God paid the price, God did it all. I'm gonna close tonight, looking at the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And there are four things listed in these first four verses that a child of God ought to be doing every day of our lives. And I want to tell you, it's not easy either. This world will turn you aside. This world will turn you around. The world will confuse you. The world will do things to you that that will make you think right is wrong and wrong is right. And it'll present a pretty picture. The old devil will work on you and try to get you off in on the wrong path and doing wrong, and it'll look like it's the right way, but you end up down a road you don't want to go. I've been there. I've done that. I've got on my knees and I said, Lord, all I know is I'm lost. I can't get back on my own. I don't know what to do. I need you to help me. I need your influence in my life. And when you cry out to the Lord like that, I promise you, a little child of God is going to hear from Him. It says right here, wherefore seeing we also are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you can go back in the 11th chapter and read all about those witnesses, the old prophets that He's talking about. I'd also like to submit some other witnesses to you. How many have stood in this pulpit? I think about all those Brother Sam and Brother Harold Hunt and all those old brothers, Brother Cecil Daugherty, and Lord, you just start thinking about them, and all those Brother Raven Lord that stood in the pulpit and preached for years and years and years and was steadfast. Don't think they didn't have the weight of the world on them sometime. Don't think they didn't struggle and have to fight just like you fight in order to stay close to the Lord. Because they are men, just like, they're people just like us. But weren't they great witnesses? And weren't they encouraging when you heard them preach? You felt the resolve that was there because God was within them and God had manifested Himself through them and enabled them to speak on His behalf. I've heard such wonderful sermons by many of the previous old Baptist preachers, Brother Franklin back there. I've enjoyed him so much. Over the years, and there's so many that we are encompassed about. Many have gone, And we're still encompassed about. My dad comes to my mind. He was such a great a witness for me. And we need to be witnesses, don't we? We need to be to our children particularly, but to everybody else. We ought to be an example to people. We ought to be wanting to tell the story that is the greatest story we could ever tell. Tell the news. We don't want to be like that doctor that wouldn't tell the person that the cancer was gone. We want to be the one that's running into the room with the news and saying the warfare's over. You can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ tells you, you can find rest by coming to Him. Come unto Him. Call upon Him. And when you do that, in sincerity, He'll be there. He'll answer that call. And we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses. And because we are, He said, let's do something. Let's lay aside every weight. Even a little child of God that knows that the end result is heaven and immortal glory ought to lay aside the weight and the sin that besets us. We ought to put it off. There are so many things we ought to be putting off. You know, hatred today is one of them. Anger is one of them. Hostility toward other people or frustration or whatever it is, we need to be putting it off. Have you ever just got so frustrated? I thought about it with my kids. I get so frustrated with them when they were kids, I'd lose my temper and maybe fuss at them like I shouldn't. I needed to lay that off. I needed to teach them in a godly way, with calm and with comfort for them or explanation or whatever it is. Sometimes they need a whipping. I know that. But it shouldn't be done in anger. It shouldn't be done in excess. And so we need to lay those things off in the sin that does so easily beset us. Do you realize how easily sin besets you? If you don't, think about driving down that highway hearing somebody cut you off. You could be the happiest person in 10 counties driving along there listening to one of the best sermons you ever heard on your radio and somebody cuts you off. Sin will beset you, won't it? You want to do something to that person. We need to lay those things aside. That's the first thing, is lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin. The second thing is run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, it's a daily race. Every day we've got to get up and ask the Lord for help. But there is a race. Think the old Baptists think they sit on a stool and don't do anything because they're going to heaven anyway. And it's not just old Baptists. It's, you know, there are people that think they need to work to heaven and they're still sitting on the stool doing nothing. I mean, we're lazy in that by nature, aren't we? We've got to rise up above that. We've got to recognize what the Lord has done for us and we've got to consider that. The brother was talking about whatever we hear tonight, and in his prayer, he said, take it back and meditate on it next week. Well, we ought to do the things of God ought to be meditated upon. We ought to be thinking about them. We ought to be applying them. How's that applying in my life? How am I doing? Judge yourself and walk according to what the Lord would have you to do. So you're running that race every day. And the wonderful thing is when you stumble up a little bit and you get off track, the next day's a brand new day. And you ask for forgiveness for that, and you correct, you walk, and you run that race the next day in accordance with the will of God. How do we run that race? The third thing is looking unto Jesus. If you're looking anywhere else but the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong direction. The Lord Jesus Christ is what? The author and finisher of our faith. He authored it and He finished it. The war's accomplished. He came to this world and did the work. The work's been done. We're the beneficiaries. Now, we have responsibilities to do what I'm telling you, but that's not to obligate God. That's because of what the Lord has done for us. That third thing is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I heard somebody write, I saw written one time in some book I was reading, that the Lord just didn't even, the cross didn't even bother Him. He just went there without a thought. And all you got to do is read about His experience in Gethsemane. No, that's not true. And right here it says He endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross was a shameful thing. And He took that upon Himself for everyone that the Father had given him. Because he loves us. He loves us that much. I can't fathom that love. I wish I could transmit a definition of the love of God to you tonight so that you could just get a little glimpse of it. Every now and then we will, as we draw closer to him and walk in the way that we should. We'll see the little glimpse of it. But when we meditate upon the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see his love demonstrated. And we know how much he loves us. So we should be looking to him. And then the last thing, the fourth thing here is to consider him. Consider him. That's what I think the brother was saying. We go home. Let's don't leave your Bible sitting here and then go home. And the next time you see your Bible is sitting in the pew where you left it last time, you hadn't read it. And you heard the old story about the father that came in and his daughter wanted to borrow $100. And like 4 weeks later, she said, "Dad, you just never would give me that $100. He said, "Well, I stuck it in your Bible. You didn't see it." Don't let your Bible be that way. There's so much. And if you get confused, ask somebody about it. Ask your pastor about it. Talk about it in your family. You know, there is talking about in the family the things of God, and your children seeing a mom and a daddy doing that are so encouraging to those children and so strengthening for the family. The best time you will have in your family is when you have God at the center of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your topic of discussion. And you're not ashamed to do that. You know, it takes a little practice if you've never done it. But when you sit down around the table and you say, "Well, let's pray," or let's read a little of the Scripture and talk a little bit about it. Early on, you might feel a little uncomfortable if you'd never done that before and say, "Well, I don't know." But then you'll begin to see how you can grow in that. It's important to be the example to your family. It's important to be drawing yourself to the Lord and walking and running your race in concert with what he would have you to do, doing his will. Those things are important in our lives. And when we don't do them, we tend to... We don't have that harmony. Now, isn't it wonderful to understand that nothing will separate you from the love of God, but you can separate yourself from the harmony that you can have with him. You know, David said in one of the Psalms to restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it, didn't he? I don't want to lose that joy. I want to draw close to him. I want to hold on to him. I want him to be in my life, and I want him to be in your life. And I want him to be evident to other people that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't hesitate to hold his name up high and to shout it from the rooftops and to tell people what he's done for us. Because the warfare is over. And when we do that, considering him, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Every time you start saying, "Well, this is a long road. I don't know that I can continue down this road," you consider him that went all the way to the cross. What if he had stopped? What if he had said, "I can't go any further down this road"? What did he say, though? He came to his Father on his knees and he hit him. He was prostrate on the ground and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Do what God wills. Do what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to do in your life. And you know, you can find a lot of reasons not to do what you know the Lord is calling you to do. I sure did for a long time. And I pray that this is what he's called me to do because I feel it in my heart that he intends for me to do, to be proclaiming his gospel. To be able to tell you the good news of the gospel. If it's not, I pray that he'll reveal that to me, and maybe some of y'all come up to me and say, "Oh, he ain't talking to you." Do it quietly because it would break my heart. But I resisted it for a long, long time. And I think back now on all the times that I could have been rejoicing and considering and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was really confused by this world and looking, trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in my religious walk. You can't walk like that. It won't work. And so I encourage you to consider him. He gave everything. He came into this world and gave it all. But when he gave it all, the price was paid. I want you to understand that. That we have much to do in the kingdom of God here where we live. To rejoice in his love, to manifest him, to glorify him, to stand before men and proclaim him. We have all of that to do. But not in order to perfect ourselves before God, because we have been perfected by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work is done. And I want to tell you tonight, that's not just good news, that's the best news ever. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's the best news ever. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. May he add his blessing to this meager effort.